Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Our Scripture passage today is Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it convicts us of sin. We thank you that it leads us towards righteousness. And so we pray now and ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us in the hearing of the word. We pray and ask that your Spirit would just come upon Kirk now as he preaches, to faithfully teach us your word, that we would be transformed, that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And so we submit ourselves to you now, Father. We submit ourselves to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks, Josh. And good morning again, everybody. Like I said, I led the prayer time, but if I haven't got to meet you, my name is Kirk. I serve as the lead pastor here. It's great to have you with us. We are in this series on the Sermon on the Plain, which I don't know if you know the difference between the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount's in Matthew and the Sermon on the Plain is in Luke. It's much shorter, and we find ourselves this morning and in this section of Scripture in this contrasting ideas here that Jesus teaches us. And so just to get us started this morning, I think that you maybe heard the words that were read this morning, specifically in verse 24, where we're going to start, where it says, "Woe to you who are rich." And you start hearing the woes of Jesus. He has said over and over again already in this series, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, you will be filled." And he's given us these benedictions, and now today I have the privilege of speaking to you about the woes of Jesus, right? Everyone's really excited about that. You guys came to hear why you're in trouble this morning, is that right? So this is interesting because we hear these words and immediately they put us back because we love comfort in our lives. We love heated seats. We love fast Wi-Fi service. I get really annoyed at our Wi-Fi in this building because it's not very fast, just so you know. We love Uber and grocery delivery. We love things happening to minimize our comfort. Now, we love all of that and we want things to happen in a way that pleases us in this society because we are comfort-driven creatures. And that's not totally unique to us, but we are at the height of it in our country for those that desire and want comfort. It's written into our Constitution for the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And happiness means how many toys can I get, how comfortable can I be, and how easy can my life get. That's really what we believe. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are as people. But Jesus, today, he's going to call us to, like he's been doing throughout this entire section in the Sermon on the Plain, he's going to call us to embrace what seems backwards, what seems upside down. He's going to call us to embrace comfort through discomfort. And this is very, very important because all throughout Jesus' teachings, we see this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He actually started in the Sermon on the Mount to say things of why it's very important for us to put not comfort first, but his kingdom first. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We don't do things that way. We seek all the things in life, and we hope that that will bring us comfort and joy, and then we maybe seek God if there's time. But Jesus, in his upside-down kingdom, says we ought to prioritize his kingdom values over temporary ease in life. And these woes that we dig into both this week and next week, the woes of Jesus, are important because they are not actually Jesus saying, hey, I want you to be in trouble. They're actually Jesus trying to help us get rid of our misplaced securities and satisfaction that exclude God from our lives. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's addressing in this sermon, we've seen already, he's lifted up his eyes to his disciples and he's addressing his people, giving them a new covenant, a new plan, a new law, a new way of being in this world so that his people would look different from the people of this world. If you don't know, hopefully you will see, if you're not yet a believer, we're really glad you're here, but we're hoping that you will see that Jesus' way in our lives is different, that it's better, that there's something upside down seemingly, but right side up because of who Jesus is and how we follow him. And so Jesus is speaking in this sermon to a whole bunch of his disciples, but also a massive crowd of different types of people who are come to hear him, who've come to see his healing power. In fact, they were getting therapy, really, from Jesus. That's the sense of what's happening. As they've seen him heal people, as they've seen him touch people, they were being having therapeutic time with Jesus, so to speak, where they were getting their lives in order and helped by Jesus, but they didn't yet know his way. And yet he's also speaking to a crowd full of people who are religious, who are Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious people who, in all senses of the word, were actually practical atheists. They were externally religious, but inwardly self-sufficient. The Sadducees, for example, the liberal scholars of the day, were all about their own comfort, spending on themselves so that they could maintain their position and power and enjoy that. And the Pharisees maintained orthodoxy so they could have their positions and power and comfort. They were relying on the Torah, but not looking for the Messiah. And so here's the big idea today, that Jesus is teaching these people and teaching us. Jesus is trying to help us today in this woe, which I'm calling woe to the comfortable. There's three sections to it. He's trying to get us to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's what Jesus is doing. That's the big idea for today. So let's start right up front with that word, woe. Woe. Actually, on the first slide version of this, I actually put in wow, which is a little different than woe. But let me just explain what this word woe means. Jesus is flipping the script, and that's what he's been doing throughout this entire sermon, but it's like this. I don't know if you've ever seen a older brother pick on his younger brother. When I was raising my kids, it was a common thing to see the kids wrestling in the living room. And on one level, I enjoyed it because they were having a good time. On another time, sometimes I had to pull one off of the other because it got a little too heated. And what Jesus essentially is doing is warning us and calling out to us, because what happens sometimes when brothers grow up? Well, that younger brother sometimes gets a little bigger than the older brother. And the script is flipped. That's what takes place. The script gets flipped. And Jesus is saying in this woe that, first of all, he's going to show us the way of the flip script. That just like that as well, parents who are harsh with their children, who are negative with their children, who are legalistic with their children, sometimes get that script flipped on them too. And that's why, by the way, if you're parenting, you ought to parent with grace and love, because they're going to be looking after you one day. Jesus flipped the script, and I want to illustrate this by the words that he's used in this sermon already. First of all, he's used the word blessed. I showed you this graphic as we began the sermon series, that this word blessed is very unique from the Greek and the Hebrew, that it involves the approval of God, that God approves us, blesses us, eulogizes us, and says, I'm for you. And then because of that, we flourish. We're blessed from the inside out. And that's what Jesus is saying throughout the Sermon on the Plain. But in the same way, now as he begins to pronounce his woes, there are two Hebrew words from which this Greek word why is drawn from. One Hebrew word is hoi, which means the judgment and the lament of God. And another is oi, like oy vey, and it is like that inward emotional sense of trouble and pain. So Jesus is really calling to us today to say this: I'm not here to put you down, to be negative with you, but I'm seeing something, just like the prophets of old saw something. And as I see it, I can't help but cry out to you, woe. And I want you to feel the sense of impending danger that you already feel in your life because of the things that you have in your life that keep you from being blessed by God. This word in the original language has a sense of lament and warning, a sense of prophetic reversal, and a call to repentance, ultimately meant to lead the hearers to self-examination and repentance. So when you hear Jesus this morning say, whoa, you ought to say, like, why? Why is Jesus saying whoa? Well, I believe he's saying whoa because there are multiple categories of comfort that he's warning us from. That comfort and being comfortable is in opposition to the way of Jesus. Again, that's dangerous for us as a people of comfort. So let's look at three categories of comforts and let's learn from Jesus. First of all, I believe he says that there are comforts that trap us. If you look in verse 24 again, he says, woe to you who are rich. It's easy to pass this up and say, yeah, woe to those people. As I said in our sermon series in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, really, if you got up this morning and took a shower, you had a spa day. If you woke up this morning and had a roof over your head, you were in a palace. If you woke up this day and had food in the fridge, you had a chef cooking for you, essentially in Bible terms. You're like Solomon in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes when he had a band playing for him every day because you have the iPhone on shuffle to listen to all the music you want to. Here's the reality. When Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, please don't let that pass your head and say, yeah, the guy that lives over there in Banbury, that's who he's talking about. The guy who lives in San Francisco on the hill. No, he's talking to you this morning and I this morning to say, listen, woe to you. Pay attention. Wake up. There's something that is dangerous about riches that you've got to understand that they trap you. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, that you ought to warn the rich of this world not to trust in uncertain riches that are deceitful. They trap you. They get you. They do something to you. Now, to be clear, wealth in itself is not condemned. Even John Calvin said this. He said, riches, when rightly used, are a blessing from God. Okay? Abraham in the Bible was wealthy. Job was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea, who buried Jesus in his tomb, was a wealthy man, so he could give that tomb to Jesus. But Jesus ultimately is warning us that the problem is riches tend to do something to our hearts, and they make us view God in our prosperity as a cosmic bellhop to do our will, to do our calling. And if ever those riches are taken away, we get upset. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 18, 24, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? I mean, Luke has 11 instances of this word rich that's used here in this passage. And over again in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus highlights different things about rich people that we ought to pay attention to if we are truly the rich of this world, which, again, we are. Let me tell you the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 to illustrate this first thing, that how riches can trap us, right? We can think that we just don't have enough. Luke 12, verse 13, I'm going to begin reading there. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. By the way, isn't that just human nature, right? It's like somebody dies and then the fight ensues over money. Man, that's horrible. I pray that you don't have to go through that. But he says, then in verse 14, he said to him, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. This is, by the way, the only place in the New Testament that God calls somebody a fool. Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, riches trap us in this continual game in life of viewing life as a game to build our portfolio and build ourselves up to where we can feel secure and comfortable and put our hope and trust in things. And Jesus says, that's very dangerous. That's foolish, in fact. And I don't think, by the way, Jesus is like making fun of the man here and saying, oh, you idiot. I think he really is saying, fool, wake up. That's not right. That's not good. You might lose all the things you're working for in any moment. And we ought to hear Jesus' warning like that this morning. Riches and prosperity can trap us. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said this, prosperity is the daughter of care, but she soon eats her mother. In other words, like with all your good stewardship, with all your faithfulness, be careful, because as you care for everything in your life and build up that portfolio, then all of a sudden you can find yourself consumed by the things that you worked for. We believe, and in one sense it's true, like the book of Ecclesiastes says that money is the answer for everything. But we believe, like, hey, there's no trouble that money can't fix. Like, hey, I just need a little bit more. If I get that little bonus check, then I'll be able to fix this. It's a trap. And I would want to encourage every single one of us here this morning, don't fall for the trap, right? The American dream is the American nightmare, because it slowly poisons your soul to live for this world and to forget God. The man in the Proverbs prayed, Lord, you know, don't give me too much that I would forget you, or give me too little that I would then steal. Give me just the portion that I need. Now, I don't know how you came in this morning, but I know that my temptation is certainly to always think that I need that little bit more for my provision in life. But really, as Jesus will pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this daily bread. Just give us what we need. That's all. So, that's the first comfort, the comfort that traps us. And I want to encourage you that there are many ways, whether it's looking at your portfolio, your stocks, your bonds, whatever it is every day. Like if that is you this morning, that you find yourself consumed by your investments, by your hopeful investments. Like, man, one day in this generation, it's so hard to get a house, but I hope one day I could have a house in your building and looking to that. Just don't let that trap you and make that your goal, because the kingdom of God and his righteousness are to be your goal. Second, in this passage, verse 25a, we have Jesus giving us another type of comfort. He says, woe to you who are full now. And I call this the comforts that numb us, the comforts that trap us, and the comforts that numb us. Like the previous warning to the rich, but this has more of an emphasis on the state of being, not just the pursuits, but how you are within yourself. And Jesus ultimately here is critiquing hedonism, the relentless pursuit of physical and emotional pleasure as life's chief goal. Now we know, and we've heard before, the quote from Augustine that said, God, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. But the problem is we don't always believe that. We chase after pleasure. We live for pleasure. We avoid discomfort at any cost. And Jesus here is not talking about the occasional feasting. I mean, I was preparing for this sermon, and this week was our 24th wedding anniversary. We went out to this nice restaurant, and I sat there getting this steak, and I just thought, like, man, should I even be eating this thing, right? And it just felt so contrary to what I'm studying and looking at in the text here, but I ate it anyway. It was really good. But I will say this, it did have me thinking about the feasting. And one commentator said, Jesus is not talking about occasional feasting, but the gluttonous living that disregards the needs of the soul and of others. Let me tell you another story from Luke's gospel about the wealthy and the rich. Luke 16, Jesus told what seems to be a parable, but sounds more like a real story, like he knew this guy. In Luke 16, Jesus told this story. He said in verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in anguish.'" That's a stark story. It's a real story. Here's a man who feasted every day at the table, full, and a man who begged. And yet, in eternity, this script is flipped, and this man receives all the comforts of the grace of God, and the other receives his due reward in punishment. You know, as one man said, "The terrible thing is not that you fail to achieve pleasure, but that you succeed and you find it empty. And the worst judgment is to get exactly what we want and nothing more." You see, Jesus is saying that. All throughout the reversals in the blessings and now in the woes, he's saying, in reality, like, what you got now. That's it. So, as I said, I'm thankful that I ate that steak, but I'd be more thankful, I'm sure, if I had the love of God and love of others and death to self to give up as many meals as possible to feed somebody else. In the long run, in eternity, that's what's going to happen. That script is going to be flipped. And we also know that this sense of woe is what we experience in our fullness anyway. Thomas Watson said that the belly makes a terrible God, always hungry and never satisfied. Like, don't you get that sense? Like, this is the problem with pleasure. Like, when you achieve it, then you get bored. You know, you get bored. Like, you can only go to so many sports games. You can only eat so many good meals. You can only go to so many travel vacations. You can only, it just gets boring. I've illustrated this before, but I lived in Rome, Italy, right? Like, la dolce vita, the sweet life. And I took groups, like every month I'd have a group come through and I would take them to the Colosseum. And by the end, I'd been to the Colosseum like 100 times. I come out of the metro stop, the subway, and I come up and see the Colosseum. The group's like, "Oh my gosh, the Colosseum." And I was like, "There's a Colosseum." I'm like, no big deal. I was underwhelmed because I'd experienced it. And in the same way, that's what pleasure does. Or you're frustrated at all times because you never get it. And that's probably the majority of us, is like, we get frustrated because we're not getting the pleasure we want. Like, why can't it be better? Why can't I get comfort? Why can't I get... And this is what Jesus is talking about. And it's so dangerous because this is a prescription to leave God. And in fact, in Philippians 3:19 is a marker of those who are called false teachers. It says their God is their belly. Again, in line with what Calvin said about riches, it's not that riches, food, or the following one, laughter, are evil. It's just the reality that we, when we live for these things, find ourselves wanting and without the pleasure that we desire. The woe is working within us even now as we feel the sense of dissatisfaction and loss and boredom and the taking away of mystery that life was made for. Think about this generation that we live in right now with, you know, just the intense amount of fullness, of knowledge, of pleasure, of immediacy, of everything that we have. And I've read multiple articles recently that Gen Z is saying, like, look, we would actually love to have life without the internet. I mean, there's a sense that we always have to be guarding about an attitude, a life that thinks it's full. Now, just as a side word here for us as a church family, we were talking about in our staff meeting this week, and I'll pass it on to you guys. You know, there's a sense in, like, you know, hey, It's summertime and we're still pretty full. We just merged two churches. And here's what I want to encourage us in. Like that desire can even turn to a bad desire and be like, hey, look, we're full. We're satisfied. We haven't done anything yet. We're just forming the foundation. God has been gracious to bring these churches together to give us a sense, but we are not full because we want to see the purposes and hunger for the righteousness of God until we see what he has to lead us into. So finally, the last comfort. Comforts that trap us, comforts that numb us. And by the way, I just feel compelled also to say this. We're a church that believes in liberty, that believes in grace, that believes in using the things that God has given to us for joy. The Bible, for example, with alcohol says that God has given wine to make merry the heart of man. That's totally fine. But I do want to say we also need to know that anyone who uses alcohol and uses the comforts of this life needs to be aware that that's also a trap and also a danger and also something that you can use to numb and medicate you. And you need to listen this morning. If you're using anything to medicate yourself and numb yourself, that's not the way of Jesus. So finally, the woe to you who laugh now. Now I want to call this the comforts that distract us, right? So you can be trapped by riches. You can be numbed by fullness in food or other pleasures. And then you can also be distracted by things that just make you laugh. Jesus here, again, is not critiquing laughter itself, but empty laughter that blinds us to our real condition. Now, I'll just say this. I love a good meme as much as anyone, a good GIF, whatever you call those things. I mean, some people are just prolific at sending them in group chats, right? And it's like, oh my gosh, like I could laugh all day long in one sense with that type of laughter that's just so funny. Like it's one of my wife's favorite pastimes. I'm sorry, honey, I don't mean to throw you under the bus here, but she loves doing that. And I love the ones that she sends me. But I will say this. As Neil Postman said, we are in danger of amusing ourselves to death. We are in danger of living the canned laughter of this society around us and always just living from meme to meme and video to video so that we can laugh and have a little bit more joy and have that distract us from the things in our hearts that are really going on that we don't want to talk about. Laughter is a gift from God. In fact, I think that Jesus throughout the New Testament is quite funny. And in fact, it's the right response sometimes just to laugh at the wonders of God, the creation of God, the goodness of God in your life. But Jesus is talking about the laughter of fools that makes everything funny. But if everything's funny, nothing's funny. And that's the problem we have. If everything's funny, nothing is funny. And you see, when you get distracted in your ease, what takes place is that you have caught yourself, and Jesus says, woe to you, because you're not actually living the way of Jesus. You're distracted from the way of Jesus. Listen to an Old Testament prophet in line with Jesus, Amos, who said this in chapter 6. He said, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of a harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph, God's people. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Here's the thing. Our laughing can mask a spiritual bankruptcy that will end in mourning later. That's what Jesus is getting to. And the question is, do we trivialize sin? Do we get distracted from the way of Jesus with all these distractions? There is a modern song that I've just been loving recently. I think maybe you've heard it. I'm going to just read it because I think it's worth reading this morning to all of us to be reminded of this. It's by a guy named Josiah Queen. He says this, hey, I've been fine. I've been struggling to find some peace of mind. It's the problem of our nation and in our generation. We're too busy and can't find the time. Are we busy or is it all a lie? With dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones, we wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind, folks, and I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles. You only get this one life. I don't want to sit and watch it pass me by. I'm so done with being complacent. There ain't no replacement for a life in the light of your way. Oh, I'm done. Had enough of my way. With dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones, no wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind, leading blind folks, and I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles. Such a beautiful expression of how we can be distracted from the way of Jesus because we're not even seeking Jesus. We're not even looking for his ways. We're not even studying his ways. We come on Sunday to this gathering and then we don't seek him throughout the week. Now that's just not what God has planned for us, and that is going to end with a life going from distraction to distraction to distraction. And when we stand before Jesus one day, he won't be asking what our Facebook status was on Monday, July 13th. He'll be asking other questions of us. I'm just as guilty, and I'm preaching to myself for sure. And you young people don't use Facebook anyway, but that's all right. So what are we to do? I want to go back in the text to verse 24 to try to find a way out of this. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." The sense in that word there is that you've been paid in full. It's not the same word as Jesus used on the cross when he said, "Tetelestai, it's finished, it's paid in full." But it is a word related, and it's a word that means like you've got everything you wanted. You know, it's like if you've seen the movie Matrix, the guy who just can't deal with reality, and he's just like, "I just want one more steak. I know it's a myth." You know, if you haven't seen the movie, go check it out. But like, he's like, he goes, and it's a computer simulation. He eats this steak, and he puts it in his mouth. He's like, "Oh, it's so good, even though I know it's not real." And Jesus says, "There, you got it. That's your consolation." And so what I want to say from that is just simply this, that we don't want that. The way of Jesus is the way not to be comfortable, but to be uncomfortable and to be comforted while we're uncomfortable. So let's go back. The big idea of the sermon today was to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. I mean, there are so many things that we are comfortable with, and Jesus wants us to be comfortable with being uncomfortable, I think. I think that's through the teachings of Jesus. And just to bolster that, as we start to think of some prescriptions and practices to guard against this woe of being comfortable, let me bolster that argument with some people smarter than me. Tim Keller said this: comfort and safety are not the ultimate goals of life. Following Jesus will take you places where you would never go on your own. And John Piper said this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, and that satisfaction often requires us to move out of our comfort zones for his sake. So, here's the reality. We live in a comfort-driven culture, and there is a skill that wise sage Jesus, prophet Jesus, is warning us about, teaching us about. There is a skill to living in an affluent culture just as there is for living in a poverty culture. This message is very important for us because we are in an affluent culture. So there is a skill to it. So I want to recommend a few things to you as we get ready to close this up to make yourself uncomfortable. All right? So that you don't hear the woe of Jesus and experience the woe of Jesus now, and of course not for eternity. Here's some things, some practices to help you. First of all, generous sacrificial giving. Jesus in Luke's gospel told the parable, of course, that when you're going to have a party, don't invite all your friends. Invite the people off the street and say, "Come and feast with us." Give sacrificially. Not because you're giving to a man's organization or a church or anything like that. Just give sacrificially in life in general to make yourself uncomfortable so that you can experience some of the blessing of God later. Dependence on God's provision. Live simply. Stay uncomfortable by not looking for great things for yourself, but just living a simple life unto the glory of God. Fast instead of feast. Like, Fasting is not just for Lent. Let's just have a rhythm in our life of fasting that is seeking God in a way that says, I know I need your kingdom first, and I know that I am trapped. I know that I am numbed. I know that I am distracted. And God, I'm going to take some time just to fast from not just phone, but from food and everything, just to give my life an opportunity to be uncomfortable to receive the comfort of God. Inconvenient hospitality. Go to the places of grief. Like, the way of Jesus is not like the rest of the world that says, oh, I can't talk about that. I can't be around those people who are struggling, weeping. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Go into the places of grief. Feel the pain. And then finally, take serious and have serious confession of sin. This past week, I got an opportunity to sit with some brothers, and there was some confession of sin, and I loved it, and it was beautiful, and there was no judging, and there was no, it was just this beautiful, like, we take this seriously because we don't want our hearts getting trapped or distracted from the will of God. But finally, those are all practices, and you could set up a new law for yourself. You say, I'm going to fast once a week, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You could do all that, but more than anything, the way to stay uncomfortable is to know Jesus and the power of his death and resurrection. Paul said in Philippians 3 that he counted everything loss. He had a lot. He was respected. He had a position of power. He had, you know, his pedigree was very high, and he had his positions and even provision. And he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to make myself uncomfortable to know the sufferings of Christ. I want to actually, in doing that, receive the comfort of Christ. I will do anything. Like, you look at Paul's life, and he just simply, I mean, he was a madman for Jesus, going into all sorts of places, because he didn't care. He just wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ who made himself uncomfortable. This is why you need to know Jesus. Jesus was high and lifted up in glory. And what did he do? Philippians 2. He lowered himself, took on flesh, took on the form of a servant, suffered the death of a cross. This is Jesus. If you know Jesus, you'll see how uncomfortable he became for you, and then you will want to live like Paul lived. And if you know Jesus, you will be comforted, because later, Paul the Apostle again said this: we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen, or the things that are seen, are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul says, I could take all my steak dinners, I could take all my houses, I could take all my vacations, I could take all my everything, all the comforts of this life, and stack them up on the scales, and I put Christ and eternity on the scale, and it just lifts up like that. And I want to commend to you, if you, first of all, don't know Jesus here today, Jesus came down. If you feel broken and uncomfortable and you found the pleasures of this life not satisfying, he came here to show you that there is more, that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and that if you would turn to him and believe in him and trust in him, that he was broken and went to death for you on the cross, if you would believe that, that you would be comforted for eternity, and you can forsake all these things that have been trapping you, numbing you, and distracting you. And for us as Christians, we know we're not just preaching to others. Let's prepare our hearts for communion with the words that Jesus spoke to a church like us, to the church in Laodicea. He counseled them. And I think this falls in line with this woe that we've read this morning. He says, "For you, to you, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see again." Jesus, in his woe today, says, stop being comfortable. It's deceiving you. And communion, as we prepare our hearts, is a time for us to stand before God, open and honest, and know that he's not condemning us. He's been in his love warning us and saying, don't get trapped, don't get numbed, don't get distracted. But let's confess those things to him. Let me pray for us, and then the band's going to come up and we'll prepare for communion. God, thank you so much for not just the blessings of Jesus, but the warnings and the woes of Jesus. Thank you that you care so much about us. You teach us in multiple ways, and you teach us in positive blessing and in critical warning. Lord, would you deliver us from our obsession and addiction to comfort, to find our comfort in you? We thank you that we can confess these things to you, come to you, and you're open and honest and true and faithful. So prepare our hearts now as we get ready for your table, your feast that you prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.